All right, hey everybody. So have you ever played a sport where you have like this guy that shoots all the time? Or soccer, he dribbles all the time, doesn't pass the ball. What do we call those people?
Ball hogs.
Ball hogs, okay. So with the most important point in the book of Luke, when it's my turn to preach, what does Anson do? He says, you cannot preach in Luke. You have to figure something else out. So he is ball hogging at some of the most exciting parts in the book of Luke, and that's fine. Sometimes you do need people that can shoot better to take the shot. And I'm saying that I can't shoot as good as him. That's what I'm trying to say. The way that y'all responded to that, I knew I should have clarified, so that's good. But because he did that to me, though, I am going to give you some inside information about the series that's coming up next. Do you want to hear about this? Okay. And I didn't think he was going to be here, so I'm a little bit nervous to tell y'all this because, you know. Anyways, I'm pretty sure that it is not Jeremiah. Okay? That's all I got. Because when he told me I was going to preach like a month or so ago, I asked if it was Jeremiah because I wanted to preach out of Jeremiah. And he said no. He might be lying. It might be Jeremiah, but I'm pretty sure it's not Jeremiah. So that's all I have. He doesn't even tell us what he's preaching on next. Can you believe that? We're supposed to be in charge of the church as elders, and he doesn't even tell us. Oh, well. So I am Tom. I'm one of the elders. In case I don't know you, in case I haven't met you, I'm Tom Watson. So today we're going to get into a passage that has just meant a lot to me over the years when I first read it and studied it. It's out of Jeremiah 17, where God is talking about trust. And when I'm thinking about who this message is for, we all deal with trust in various ways. So there are some folks that think that you trust in the Lord, but you actually don't trust in the Lord, you trust in something else. There are some people that think that they trust in the Lord that actually do. There are some people that are going through a very difficult time and you're realizing that you're not actually trusting the Lord because your world is on fire and you have no peace in your life. There are some people that trust in the Lord and they're going through the fire and they're finding a lot of peace and rest. And there are some people that have gone through a lot of fire and you'll know what I'm talking about whenever we talk about what it looks like to live a life of trust. So I feel like this is pretty applicable to most folks in here. So anyways, we're going to get into Jeremiah. I want to give a little bit of an outline on what Jeremiah is. Jeremiah the book itself and Jeremiah the prophet. If you know, he's known as the weeping prophet. Kind of had a pretty hard ministry. So the time where Jeremiah the prophet, and if you have a Bible, it'd be good if you kind of, we have to break up the slides with the verses, but it's good if you can like look at what it looks like in the Bible. So if you have it, it might be good to go ahead and pull out Jeremiah 17. But the historical setting for Jeremiah, his ministry began in 627 BC, and he was a prophet during five kings of Israel. He served in during the reign of Josiah, Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. He was a prophet during the time when the Babylonians sent a lot of the folks in Israel in exile, and he was a prophet during the time when the first temple fell. So he was a prophet during the time of like some pretty tumultuous times in the life of the people of God. So that's a little bit of the outline. And what I'm going to get to is looking at Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to go ahead and read this. Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8, it says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Anybody know what kind of genre of scripture this is? Anybody have any ideas? No ideas? Poetry. So this is poetry. This is going to be kind of an engaging sermon, so I'm going to be asking questions. I want a response from you. So poetry is the style here, and something to know about poetry. This is from William Klein. It's pretty interesting. Correct interpretation requires the reader to carefully follow the logic of each line. We must understand the nature of poetic language. Poets are essentially artists who paint pictures with words. From their poetic palette, they draw images, words that evoke a sensory experience in our imagination. If well chosen, those words conjure up vivid mental pictures and stir up powerful emotions. By appealing to our senses and emotions, they compel us to see and experience their word pictures. If you go to the next slide, I wanted to show you, if you see this in the Bible, I want for you to look at this. I think it's the next slide with the, yeah. So if you have your Bible, you can look at this, and hopefully you can kind of see the way that this poetry is structured, because it is going to teach us some things about the way that that trust works. So what you can see on the one side, you have people who are cursed because they live a certain way. And then on the other side, you have people that are blessed, okay? So what is the main issue that leads to a cursed or a blessed life? Hopefully, if you've been paying attention so far in the sermon or in the talk, trust. Okay, so trust. So trust is the issue, and it's the issue is where your trust is. And if we can look at the imagery, someone who trusts in man, their life is like, and this is the word picture in poetry, where their life is like a shrub in the desert. So about a month ago, my wife and I were in Scottsdale, Arizona, and we wanted to take a hike, so you go out to the desert. And, you know, it has like a ton of good reviews on Google Maps, so we're excited about it, but we get on this trail, and all it is just shrubs and cactus. Like, it is the most boring hike that I've ever been on in my life. So all we do is just walk, and it's like, okay, there's another shrub in the desert. There's another shrub in the desert. It has not, like, what is the purpose of this shrub? It's just sitting there doing nothing. There's no, like, leaves. It's nothing. It's kind of pointless. But that's all it is, okay? So that's the shrub in the desert. Shrub in the desert, if you put your trust in man, on the other side, you have this tree planted by water. We have much better hikes in North Georgia, right? Like, walking by the stream, trees are amazing. But that's the imagery. So we're going to talk a little bit about what that does, why that imagery is important. And then what we'll talk about towards the end of today is the outcome of people who are either shrubs in the desert or a tree by a river. So we'll get into that. But there are three words that I wanted to talk about with on the trust, and then shoots. What does it say? Sends out its roots by the stream. So I wanted to talk a little bit about those, and then we'll get into five questions. I'm going to try to leave time for Anson to do his sermon during the announcements. So I'm going to try to make this quicker than normal. Okay? So there's three words. Trust, and sends out its roots. Okay? So we're going to talk about the first word, trust. So blessed is a man who trusts. So what that word means is a confidence or something that you can rely on. Okay? Something that you can rely on, and this is a future tense word where what we're looking at is the future of what might come our way, and we have confidence and we rely on something. Okay? So that's what trust is. The second trust word is a different word, and it has more to do with the object that you are placing your trust in, to where it is an objectively, like, secure place that you're running to. Okay, so it is a place that you're going to for security. So there's a difference in those two words. We're going to call that out. So what I said here in my notes, it says the second use of trust in Jeremiah 17, it says the first use refers to the future confidence we have in the action of the Lord. The second use refers to the placement of that trust, which is God himself, our refuge and security. The thing that is very interesting to me about this phrase that sends out its roots by the stream, because obviously we want to be the people who are trees planted by water. Okay, that's kind of obvious because we want to be blessed. We want to live a blessed life. So we want to be the trees planted by water. And the thing that's interesting about this, its imagery that we're getting, is he talks about roots. And why does he talk about roots? The word that he uses for roots is this word that gives us the image of the roots that are proactively trying to find a water source to secure their like safety, to secure like deep roots and security and all those things. So this imagery of sending out, stretching out. Now, Thanksgiving, you know, being around family, you can use this big word to impress people. So hydrotropism. Okay, so you can use that word. Try to find a way to use that word when you're around your family. Hydrotropism is the process by which roots from trees are searching out a water source for life. Okay? So that's the imagery that we get of somebody who is trusting in the Lord and is by a river. That tree is searching out the source of life. Okay? So there's something about us that we're supposed to learn that is us actively going after a source of water, okay? So those are the three things. Now I got five questions. I think that's next. Yes, okay, next slide. So five questions that I want to try to get to. Five questions. So what is trust? What were the trust issues that Israel had, and how does that relate to us? How did Jeremiah learn to trust? How do we know that we're trusting, and how can we learn to trust? Five questions. The first one, what is trust? So next slide. So this is my best guess, not guess, but like, you know, I kind of did some research on this, my understanding of trust as it relates to this passage. So this is my best effort, hopefully, at what is trust. So trust is the process of looking at potential future outcomes and placing confidence in something that you believe will help you successfully navigate those future outcomes. It is confidence that the object of your trust is reliable and strong enough to give you what you need to face the future. Okay, so that's what I decided to put up here for trust. There's more like technical definitions, but we're gonna get into why that matters. Specifically, trusting in the Lord, I don't have a slide for this, probably should give it to you, but trusting the Lord means to put confidence in who he is and how he will act beyond the current moment. Confidence that shapes how we live in times of abundance and distress. Confidence in who he is rather than what he gives. So, a couple of examples that you'd say, like, why it matters to understand what trust is, or like how to place yourself in this idea of trust. Like an example would be, I'm preparing for this sermon. They only let me, you know, preach, and I don't necessarily want to preach more than this, but like I preach, you know, a couple times a year. If you've been here for a while, you kind of know like I'm a little bit of a mess. Like there was some time I was preaching to where like I didn't staple these, and like I got mixed up with my papers, and like I was following this, and like I completely lost myself in a sermon. So I don't do this a whole lot. But if what I was placing my trust in was the influence that I had whenever I spoke, or the control I had over people's lives whenever I could influence them by my words, or wanting to have a good reputation. So if that was my driving motivator, then the object of my trust might be my reputation. Okay, so we're talking about future tense. On the other side of this sermon today, if the object of my trust was like, what do you all think about me? Then we can see that can like vary, because some of you might like what I have to say. Some of you may not like what I have to say. And I may not do a good job. Like a dream that I had a month ago, like I completely forgot everything that I was supposed to say today. I like left this at home. And it was like, I'm sure that Anson has these dreams maybe sometimes. But this is what I had like a, so anyways, if the object of my hope was like what you thought about me and I didn't do well, or if some of you like the thing or you don't like the sermon, then you could see how my life would be a shrub in the desert. But if the object of my hope is the Lord, where my future confidence is, like whatever it is that I say, God, and this is the prayer that I have, and I always do this, I forget to pray before I get into things, but I'll just use Mike's prayer for my prayer. But like, I'll try to remember to do that in the next sermon, but if the object of my hope is the Lord, and the things that I say and the things that I did pray before I got up here is that the little gifting that I have to do this, that God would use it for his purposes in your life, then that's something that I can completely bank my life on, you know? So that kind of is a little bit of an idea on what it looks like to trust, because no, regardless of how I preach today or, you know, what you like or you don't like, God might use something that, you know, the seed that's planted that changes something for you. So anyways, that's a little bit about trust. That's the first question. Second question is, what were the trust issues that Israel had and how does that relate to us? So if y'all were in my How to Study the Bible class, one of the things that we talked about was how important it is to understand the context of the passage that you're looking at. So just practically speaking, this Jeremiah 17 made a lot of difference in my life. But as I'm preparing to teach it, if you just had that just kind of on its own and didn't understand why Jeremiah said what he said or what was going on in his life, why he said it, then it wouldn't have as much impact in your life. Just like the weight of somebody that says something to you when they know that they've been through what you're going through, that carries a lot more weight than if they just have never experienced anything like that before, but they're trying to relate to you, right? That makes sense to y'all? So where did the trust issues? So the next two questions are going to cover things that are happening in Jeremiah. So the issues that Jeremiah is dealing with his ministry is one thing, but also personally, we're going to get into what he's dealing with. So the first thing has to do with Israel. So overall, and most of the references are going to be in Jeremiah, and I don't have them for the screen, but you can turn to them if you want to. I'm going to get to them kind of quick, though. So overall, the message is, so this is what Israel is dealing with. This is the second question. Overall, the message is that the people were placing their trust in the wrong place, in objects that fail. One of the things that we know from that is Jeremiah 2:13, where Jeremiah says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So that's the overall message of the judgment that's coming from Jeremiah and his ministry, is that the people have lost trust in God and they're trusting in things that have holes in them, like broken cisterns that can hold no water. So there are a few things that I found in Jeremiah that were interesting. The people listened to their own advice. So I know that this is pretty relevant today. I mean, you know, all of the reels, like if you get your advice from Instagram reels or The View or politicians or whatever it is, like listening to your own advice is a bad thing. So this is what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 7:23-24. "But this I commanded them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear." This is the key here. "But they walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backwards and not forwards." So that was one thing that he did, was listen to the advice of others. Now, of course, hopefully you have people in your life that give you godly advice, but this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about something completely godless, which interestingly enough, I cut this whole section out of the sermon, but there were issues with even the leaders, the priest in Jeremiah's day that were telling everybody, peace, peace, where there is no peace. If y'all read Jeremiah, you've heard that, to where you have spiritual leaders even saying, everything's good, don't worry. We certainly have those preachers today, don't we? The next thing is the people followed their own hearts. Don't you love that phrase, follow your heart? I'm going to do this for Brad, because he really wanted me to preach this, but it's not really in my sermon, but I decided to call an audible here. Jeremiah 7, so this is the people follow their own heart. So this is in verse 9. I think this might be Brad's favorite verse in the Bible, his life verse. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" So that's what Jeremiah says right after this passage. But the issue is the people follow their own hearts. And this is Jeremiah 9, 13 to 15, where it says, "And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice and walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and gone after the Baals." So this is the thing that we learn about trust, is that you cannot trust your heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So the advice that you get is we've heard this through marriage counseling that we have done, and when we see marriages exploding, and you have on the one side somebody that says, like, "I'm following my heart in this situation," it leads to disaster. We know that we cannot trust our heart, okay? What we trust is the word of the Lord, because he can see through our heart. You know, that's kind of... So anyways, let's move on. The people trusted in their own abilities. That's the third one. For Jeremiah 48:7 says, "For because you trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken..." And I'm not going to finish reading that, but then the Jeremiah 49:4 says, "Why do you boast in your valleys?" So in this case, we have works, treasures, and valleys. So one of the ways that I relate to this is there are certain abilities that I have whenever I walk into a room to influence the outcomes of a meeting at work, we'll say as an example, where there's a certain way I want to do things, and regardless of what other people think, I'm going to get it done the way I want to get it done because my way is always best. Okay? Don't we all, we pretty much all think this way, right? So I'm going to influence it by holding stuff over people or holding like my best argument for last. If there's still resistance to my ideas. So this would be an example of trusting in your own abilities. So this might be the wealth that you have, the relational equity that you've built up over the years to where you can hold stuff over people. This has still something to do with ability. So when we trust in that in order to get the outcomes that we want, then that's an issue. Now we're going to talk about Jeremiah. Jeremiah's life is crazy. So when he's talking about, and this is one of the reasons that context is important when we read something like Jeremiah 17, where you're reading a man who says something like what he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water." Like when you understand his life and what got him to be able to say what he says, understanding this context, it really helps the depth of what you're reading, especially if you're going through something that is very difficult and you can come alongside and hear what he is saying, knowing what he's been through. And of course, it's the word of God, so we're going to trust it. But whenever you understand what Jeremiah is going through, it brings some extra weight to what he's saying. Okay? So we're going to go through a little bit about Jeremiah's life. The overall point here, we're going to get into some details, but the overall point that we'll get to, if I don't make sense with what I'm saying about the points in Jeremiah's life, this is what I want you to understand. Okay, Jeremiah has come to understand there is something greater in life than a good life. He once thought that trusting in the Lord resulted in a good life. God in his goodness will rip this mindset out of those who pursue him. The mindset of, "I do this, I'm going to have a good life." If this is your understanding of your relationship with God, God is going to do something about that. The way the Lord would do this is to ensure that his people place the object of their trust in him alone and not the things he will do for them. So that's what I'm hoping that you get out of what I'm about to say, all right? So talking about Jeremiah whenever he was called to ministry, what I say here is Jeremiah doubted the call of God because of his youth and abilities. God invited Jeremiah to trust him that he would be able to speak and be his prophet. And Jeremiah decided to trust. Okay, so we all know this phrase. We all know this part in Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10, where the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So we all know those verses, right? That's God speaking to Jeremiah about drawing him into ministry, okay? The next thing it says is, this is Jeremiah's argument back with God. Like, okay, it's great that you knew me before I was born. I mean, that's amazing. But I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Okay? That's Jeremiah dealing with trust issues. Like, God is asking him to do something, and he doesn't think he can do it because he's too young. Okay? So that's the first point in Jeremiah's life we'll talk about. So Jeremiah eventually accepts the call, and he was told that his message would be ignored. Okay? So that's a bummer. You hope that you're called into ministry and you have great influence, and when you speak, people praise you. When you speak, people, you know, want to follow you on whatever social platform that you're on, right? But what happens in Jeremiah 7? This is God's giving him like his job description, basically. He ropes him into this thing, like, you're going to be my prophet. He ropes him in, and this is his job description. Jeremiah 7, 27 to 28. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. Okay? So how's that for a job description? So that obviously, like, he's going to have a lot of trust in order to understand that, okay, I'm going to do all these things. I'm not going to have any influence. So this is a real trust issue that he's going to have in his ministry. Because typically what we like to think of in ministry is if it's growing, God is blessing it. If it is not growing, then God must not be in it. Now, it could be that that is the call of the ministry, or it could just be it's a bad ministry, but we don't know. But this is Jeremiah's being faithful here, right? So that's what he says here. So of course, eventually, as all things happen in ministry, especially if it's difficult, Jeremiah starts complaining. Okay, he's a complainer. Jeremiah 15, so that was Jeremiah 7. A little more ministries happened. Now we're in Jeremiah 15. We're getting close to 17, but God's still got work to do in Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah 15:10 says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me. A man of strife and contention to the whole land." So he's complaining to God because of how difficult his ministry is. Okay? We don't do that here, just in case y'all. I never hear that from the pastors. They don't complain, but some people in ministry do complain about how difficult things are. So Jeremiah, at this point, he is going to be confronted with the reality that the object of his faith was in a slot machine God of sorts, okay? Where you believe that you are going to get things from God if you play a certain game. So some of us have experienced this to where we, you know, read our Bible, y'all are here, even when you wish that you were traveling for Thanksgiving, you're here still. You're singing songs. You know, you get up early. You're in an MC group. You're doing all these things. And then the outcomes are not what you think. So you get a little bit upset because you thought if you did certain things for God, he would give you a certain kind of life. Okay? If you don't know that yet, then you will know that at some point if this is your relationship with God, because he's good enough for us, to us, that he will draw this out of you, just like he does with Jeremiah here in Jeremiah 15, 16 to 18. This is Jeremiah exposing where his trust really was. Like, he said a lot of good things and he believed them, but now his heart is being exposed right here in Jeremiah 15, 16 to 8, where he says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice." He's talking about all the great things he did here, right? "I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" So this is Jeremiah. His heart is now being exposed because he thinks that because he eats God's word and does what he thinks he's supposed to do, that he will not have pain or wounds that won't heal. That's what he thinks. So what I said here is Jeremiah believes he's doing the right thing. He loves the word of God, and he is living in a way he believes honors God. The issue Jeremiah is having is that his life is filled with pain and suffering. He has this belief that if he trusts in the Lord, that his life would not be filled with pain. He equates this with an interesting imagery of a river that deceives. Water is supposed to bring life, but Jeremiah isn't experiencing the life he thinks he should have. So you can see this imagery that he's giving of a brook that deceives to what we're going to get to in two chapters. So you think things are about to turn for Jeremiah, but God still has work to do. And it's crazy. And this is why I think he's one of the reasons he's called the weeping prophet, is because what God is doing in this man's life. So now you have Jeremiah 16. So right before 17, what does God tell Jeremiah to do next? Okay, like he's not going to console him yet. He's going to ask him to do things that would seem to be unbearable for a man in ministry like this. So Jeremiah 16, we're not going to read 1-13, but these are just the highlights of what God calls Jeremiah to do next. Jeremiah cannot have a family. Jeremiah will witness the abhorrent destruction of his community. This is what God is telling Jeremiah. This is going to be your life, okay? You can't have a family. You can't marry. You can't have kids. You're going to witness the destruction of your community. And by the way, these people that you care about, even though you complain, you care about them, you're not going to be able to go to their funerals. Jeremiah will not be able to join in the feast of the community. And Jeremiah will be the one to pronounce God's judgment on his community. So after Jeremiah pours out his heart, this is the response that he gets from God. This is going to be your life. Okay, so how many of you think that Jeremiah is super encouraged right now? So the reason that we cover this aspect is whenever we get to Jeremiah 17, it's important to see what Jeremiah has gone through in order to get to what he is now telling us about what it looks like to trust in God, because there's something that happens in his life to where he is no longer thinking that this part about the leaves that are always producing, the fruit that's always producing. Now, what he understands now when we get in Jeremiah 17 is that this is no longer about pain and suffering, but it's something about something much deeper in life that you can experience. So how do we know that we're trusting? That's the next question. How do we know that we're trusting? Okay, good. I'm doing pretty good. Okay, so how do we know that we're trusting? So this is the end of each section. If we go back to that, and you don't have to go back to that, but like towards the end where you've got the leaves that continue to be green and bear fruit, and also the shrub in the desert that's in a salt land, and you know all the bad things. So no good shall come is the one side, and green leaves and bearing of fruit. So this is like, so we just started our basketball season at school. So I don't know if you've ever been playing sports. I'm not playing basketball. My son's on a basketball team. Where you are practicing and you think that your team is really good. And then so like the practice, you're a coach, like I've coached before. And like you think that your team knows what they're doing. And then like when the rubber meets the road and like they have their first game and they get completely destroyed. Okay, because what you think they're prepared for, they're not prepared for. So this is kind of the imagery that I had in my mind when I was thinking about this stuff. And the reason I say that is, how do we know that we're trusting? Sometimes we are not going to know that we are actually trusting the Lord until the heat comes, until we go through difficult times. Like mentally, we prepare ourselves, but we don't really know until the time of testing comes. So if you look back at Jeremiah 17, what are the things that, if you could put that back up there. Sorry to do that to you. Okay, so audience participation, Jeremiah 17, 5-8. What is it that is happening to the tree by the water that he knows that now, he knows that he's going to be producing fruit? What's happening in his life? What are the elements? Anybody? Heat and drought, okay? So if you're a tree, just imagine you're a tree. This is the imagery we're supposed to use. We're a tree. We have roots that are growing. The only way that we know that we're like, one of the ways that you find comfort here is that what is coming is heat, which I think is more temporary. what we're supposed to get from this is heat is temporary, drought is long-term. So sometimes in life, when you are exposed to things that are testing your root system, whether or not it is filled with water or not, whether or not you will continue to bear fruit, if you have deep roots, is when heat comes, because heat is testing the tree. Will it continue to grow? Will it continue to produce fruit? Because it's easy to produce fruit in the spring and the fall time, right? But it is when the heat comes, which I think is more temporary, when the drought comes, which is more of a long-term difficulty, that's when you know that you're actually trusting in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have faith that you're trusting in God if you're not going through difficult times, but there are people in this room, and we've experienced it as well, to where we fell on the God as a slot machine, because I do certain things, I get certain results, to where we knew that that was part of our lives when times of testing came, because we didn't get what we thought we deserved because of how we lived our life. And that exposed for us the roots, which were pretty shallow. But when you are able to place your trust in God, and you go through a heat wave, and you are still standing, because you have placed your trust in an object that does not fail, in a cistern that does not have cracks in it, then that's when you are able to see and be confirmed in your life that, okay, I've got this because of my trust is in God. Does that make sense? So the way that I'm going to get out of Jeremiah for a second. Like, how is it that you know whenever you're going through either something temporary heat or long-term drought, what are the ways that you are acting that might show that you're trusting in the Lord? And the closest that I could get to this is still a fruit metaphor, would be the fruit of the Spirit. So when you look at Galatians 5:22-23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So you can look at each one of those fruit of the Spirit. And when you are going through a difficult time and trouble, all these things, if you are experiencing peace when you should not be experiencing peace because everything is on fire around you, if you're experiencing peace, then that could be an indicator that your trust is in the Lord and not in your own ability to deal with the chaos around you. Does that make sense? Okay, so next thing, we're about to land this plane here pretty soon. How can we learn to trust? So we're gonna stick with Jeremiah here. How can we learn to trust? Two things, understand our identity and walk the ancient paths. Those are the two ways that we can learn to trust. I mean, there's more than that, but two that we're getting from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, "Thus says the Lord, and what we're about to see right here is trust that may be in objects other than the Lord, okay? Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom." Don't trust in your wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Don't trust in your might, your strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Don't trust in your resources to be able to get you through difficult situations. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So what stands out to me there is this idea that we need to be secure in our identity, that we are a child of God, that we are known by him, and that we know him. So if our security is in the fact that the God of the universe has loved us, we're going through now in Luke, has saved us, has sent his son, that God knows us because of our faith in Jesus, that is certainly a deep root that will help us in times of trouble. The next thing is walk the ancient paths. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls." What do y'all think ancient paths are? Audience participation. I think y'all been quiet over here today. Ancient paths, what do you think those are? Scripture. Okay, this section. What else? Jesus, yes. Y'all have answered too many questions already today. So have y'all. We'll get over here. Anybody else, Ancient Paths? So far we have Scripture, Jesus. What? The straight and narrow path. Yep, that's right. There's too many pastors in that section. I won't let them answer. What'd you say? Spiritual disciplines. Okay, good. So these are all right answers. The ancient paths. So these would be the ways that God says to walk with him. So the way that you train your children and the way they should go, the way that you meditate on the law of the Lord, the community that you have, acts of worship. So we're going to get into, just as we close, there are two slides I want to show. You can write the references down. You can take pictures of the screen. But if we have an issue trusting the Lord, there are ways that you can go to the Lord in prayer that help you trust in the Lord. And there are, so there's two slides. So I'm not going to, I guess maybe I can, yeah, I got time. Okay. So we'll read through some of these here. So if we look at Psalm 143:8, this is something that where you can wake up in the morning and do this because it says morning. So you could use this in the morning, okay? Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. And the rest of these have more to do with when things, you would say like when the heat comes, when the drought comes, these are ways that you can praise. So Psalm 27:3 says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet will I be confident. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? So if you memorize scripture, you know, this would be a good way for you to exercise an ancient path of learning to trust in the Lord. Memorize the scripture, pray these things whenever you are struggling with heat that's coming your way. The last slide, I'm not going to go through all of these here, but you can write down those references if you want to, as good ways to pray. So as we, Mike, are y'all in here? How long have I been going? Okay, cool. Okay, good. I have plenty of time for Anson to give his sermon after the sermon. You're welcome, Anson. I love you, brother. So as we close this up, as we wrap it up, and we're heading to the communion tables, this is where somebody said Jesus in the back. This is where the object of our trust is in the finished work of Jesus, what he did for us on our behalf. Okay, in terms of the identity that we have, our identity is in Christ. So as we go to the tables and we remember the body that was broken, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, and we reflect on maybe the way that God has been speaking to you, ways that you have not been trusting him, or ways that you are currently trusting him in the midst of some very difficult times and seasons in your life, remembering what God has done for you in Christ and the fact that you are known by God because of the work of Christ. Hopefully, as you go to the tables, this will bring you much encouragement. If you are having an issue with trusting God, then the other thing that you can do is look to what Jesus has done for you, because it's the amount of encouragement that you get by the work of Jesus on your behalf as an undeserving sinner. That brings a lot of hope and trust that God is going to be there with you. Okay, so hopefully that was helpful today. I'm going to pray, and then y'all can come on up here. So Lord, we come before you, and I pray that you would help us to trust you. There are seasons that some folks are going through that are unimaginably painful. I pray that they would understand that you can be trusted and that you love them. Pray that as we go to the communion tables that you would open our eyes to what you have done for us in Jesus. Thank you for his body that was broken and his blood that was shed for us. Help us to place our trust in Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.